15, verses 1 through 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let us pray. O Lord, among the gifts that we come presenting to you now, we lay before you the offering of our attention and our focus, especially as we go to the cross to remember what you've done for us and for the world there. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you may have already gotten one of the palm branches that's available as you came in today, or can on your way out. It's a visible, tangible reminder of part of this day's story, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to the praise of those who surrounded him. Holy Week begins with a parade. That's part of what the branches remind us of. Jesus rides into the capital city with a band of followers offering him different gestures of adoration and honor. The whole scene seems fit for a church play, complete with children as Passover pilgrims, branches, choruses, these kinds of things. It's just the kind of lighthearted joy that maybe we need some of before we go into the darker and heavier things that culminate in Jesus' crucifixion. But when we look closer, maybe what we're witnessing in the first scripture we read is less of a parade and more of a protest. Palm Sunday, after all, is full of politics. We need to remember the situation that's around this story from Mark 11. Remember that the Jewish people lived under Roman occupation, and the Romans could be especially brutal and oppressive. Plus, this parade was taking place at a time of the year when a sense of national patriotism was high. Liberation was on the minds of God's people a lot during this occasion of Passover. They believed that in the last days, the God who had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt would send his anointed one, a descendant of David, and that this descendant would lead in overthrowing the oppressors and establishing God's reign, a society of perfect justice and peace. That's what they were longing for and expecting. That's the kind of atmosphere that was going on at this time in this kind of celebration. And this Messiah, whom God would send, he would rule from Jerusalem, which is exactly where Jesus is headed in that story. You can understand why. Among lots of folks, expectations were high as Jesus entered the capital city. I like the way that N.T. Wright summarizes it when he says, "The crowd went wild as they got nearer. This was the moment they'd been waiting for. All the old songs came flooding back, and they were singing, chanting, cheering, laughing. At last, their dreams were going to come true." But in the middle of it all, their leader wasn't singing. He was in tears. Yes, their dreams were coming true, but not in the way they had imagined. For one thing, Jesus rides into the center of power, the capital city, not on a muscular war horse, right, but on a donkey. Think of the message and the symbolism there. He doesn't lead a well-equipped and a highly trained army. What he's got around him and following him are a loosely organized band of followers still trying to get themselves together, still trying to get a full handle on who he is and what he's about, what he's here to do. So all in all, this is a very strange display of royalty, of kingship. Jesus certainly doesn't present himself to the public in the kinds of categories of kingship that people were accustomed to and were expecting. Now you take that scene and jump with me from Mark 11 to Mark chapter 15, where we have today's primary text. Jesus is on trial before Pilate. The religious leaders have sent him there because they don't have the right and the authority to impose a capital sentence themselves. Perhaps they also want to make sure that Jesus dies, and not only that he dies, but that he dies in the most dishonorable and humiliating way possible, crucifixion. So they accuse him of treason, sedition, which will get the ears and the attention of Pilate, those in authority. After all, Rome can't tolerate insurrection, can't tolerate resistance to its empire. So surely Pilate, in this case, will see his way clear to condemn Jesus, have him executed. But Pilate, we see, vacillates. He struggles to find some way to get out of this situation. When he asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In other words, are you someone who's trying to usurp the authority of Caesar? Is that who you are and what you're about? Jesus essentially refuses to defend himself. And then after the religious leaders bombard Jesus with more and more accusations, Jesus sort of descends into silence. And that silence gets filled with the sounds of the crowd that are growing louder and louder. They want some kind of verdict. Reach a decision. What are you going to do with him? So, incited by the religious leaders, the mob persuades Pilate to exchange Jesus for Barabbas. So suddenly, sort of out of nowhere, we're introduced to somebody else who is also in state custody, Barabbas. He's behind bars, and what's interesting in part is that he's already convicted of the same kind of charges of which Jesus is accused. Rebellion. Barabbas is a violent insurrectionist, we learn, a would-be savior who's already been found guilty of murder. During his days as a free man, Barabbas was zealous for the liberation of God's people. And in his mind, all options were on the table. That included armed revolution, insurrection. If that's what was necessary to restore Israel to the glory that it had known under King David, then that's what was necessary. Like the way that author Walter Wangerin has described Barabbas as, quote, "The bloodlusty rake, the law flout, violence glorified, appetite satisfied, James Bond, Billy Jack, Clint Eastwood, Rambo." So here's Pilate facing a choice. Rambo or Jesus? Which one will go free? which one will be released. So, pressured by the mob, Pilate chooses to release Barabbas. When the soldiers come, I can sort of picture the soldiers coming down Death Row, and Barabbas hears his name called and assumes that they're coming for him, only to learn that somebody else is bearing his cross. In other words, Jesus experienced punishment and Barabbas experienced pardon. Jesus experienced condemnation so that we could experience liberation. The guilt of our sin, the guilt of our sin destines us for death. But the gift of Jesus in his death for us destines us for life, liberation. N.T. Wright says, Barabbas represents all of us. When Jesus dies, this brigand goes free. The sinners go free. We all go free because of the death of Jesus. So being a Christian means receiving and living into this forgiveness and freedom that we have through Jesus Christ and his death. It means choosing Jesus, choosing the way of the cross over other ways and other kinds of dominion and other concepts of power and glory that might lead us astray. Turns out that Pilate and the crowds in today's text, we think of them, but we need to remember that they're not the only ones facing choices about different versions of power and kingdom and what to promote, what to pursue. We ourselves have decisions to make too. We have decisions to make about Jesus' kind of kingship, the way that he rules and what we're going to do with it. Power according to Jesus, it doesn't look like power according to the kingdom of this world, does it? And all that we've seen in our scripture passages today, it was that way under Roman rule, according to one historian. Romans lionized strength over weakness, victory over defeat, dominion over obedience. Losers paid a harsh price and got what they deserved, and resistors were to be handled ruthlessly. Roman politics became a ruthless game of total winners and abject losers. And in his life, and particularly in his death and his suffering, Jesus identified himself with the losers to the point of death. He went to the bottom for us instead of striving for the top. That was his understanding of power. So I think today we ourselves still face daily kinds of choices about things that would lure us into false definitions of power and status and prestige and prominence and recognition. These are the kinds of things that we would often put in the category of the winners. They promise prestige, prominence, power. But life under the reign of Jesus Christ, when we look at our scripture passages here today, don't we see that life under the reign of Christ looks very different? Following King Jesus is what we're about. And following King Jesus is less about grasping for power and more about giving up power for the sake of others. Some of you may be familiar with the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar. There's a scene in that where Simon the Zealot, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, Simon the Zealot urges Jesus to take up armed proper revolution. Simon says to him, "You'll get the power and the glory forever and ever." But Jesus turns to Simon and sings, "Neither you, Simon, nor the 50,000, nor the Romans, nor the Jews, nor Judas, nor the 12, nor the priests, nor the scribes, nor doomed Jerusalem itself, understand what power is. Understand what glory is. Understand it all. Understand at all." A king, yes, but a king who shows up in the capital city riding a donkey. A ruler, Yes. But a ruler whose revolution happens not by force or arms or violence, but by giving himself over to death for us. Royalty, yes, but royalty in the form of crucifixion. What kind of kingdom is this? Well, Jesus himself would say in one of the Gospels that this kingdom, my kingdom, is not of this world. Its values don't conform to this world. It's certainly not an impressive revolution. It doesn't involve, in this case, mounting an insurrection, storming Pilate's palace, taking charge, having control. On the contrary, it involves releasing one's life and giving it over to show that God is really in control, that God is the ruler, that God is Lord. Part of what this means is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're revolutionaries. And part of the way we express that is in our worship, like a gathering such as this one here today. This may seem in one respect like a modest sort of non-threatening Palm Sunday gathering, but think about what we're doing here. We're offering praise, adoration, honor, glory to God alone. To God alone. The reality that we proclaim, namely that Jesus Christ, the crucified one, is Lord. He is Lord. He's the one who's risen, are so contrary in so many ways to the present world's definitions of power and control and glory and all the things that get valued. When we worship together like we're doing here this morning, we bring another kingdom into view, a different kind of power and glory. There was a theologian named Karl Barth who once wrote, "To clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world." Think about it. To clasp hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder and the chaos of this world. So when we assemble to pray, to sing, to preach, to give, all the things that we do here, we're rising up against all these definitions of power and glory and control and prominence and fame. We're rising against all these definitions that eventually pass away, and we're experiencing the strength, really, of the Spirit who enables us to go into the world, even as the church scattered, and live out the different kinds of values of Christ and his kingdom in the way of the cross. That's where the challenges and the choices can be the most difficult in the world, not simply when we're gathered here. When we're called in our daily lives to try to tell the difference between power according to Barabbas or power according to Jesus. Which do I choose? Which way do I follow? Interesting that Barabbas, it's an Aramaic name that means son of the father. And what's also interesting is that in Matthew's gospel, according to some translation, his name is Jesus Barabbas. Keep in mind that the name Jesus, it was a fairly widespread name in that day and time. Lots of folks had it. Jesus Barabbas, Jesus, son of the Father. So maybe part of what we're encountering in the story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion is a call to decision. Like those crowds there, like Pilate himself, who will we choose? Will we choose Barabbas, the son of an earthly father? The one whose view and understanding of power led to what? Violence, death, killing. Or will we choose Jesus, the son of the heavenly father, whose view of power led him to giving over his life for us? Too often in our lives, we choose the way of Barabbas. We choose kingdoms and ways that are built on worldly understandings of power and glory and fame, recognition, popularity, status. We choose self-promotion over self-sacrifice. We choose personal gain over the public good. We choose being served over serving. We choose having it all instead of surrendering it all to the Lord. We choose violent ways over peaceful ways. We choose self-will over God's will. We choose ways that lead to death instead of ways that bring life to ourselves and to others. But we can give thanks today, thanks to God, that Jesus chose the way that leads to true glory. And we see it in our scripture, in the story of Holy Week, this journey that we saw started with the waving of palms and praise. Jesus enters the center of power on a donkey. On that donkey, he goes into the center of power. And by the end of that week, he's dead and powerless on a cross. And yet, that's where the power of God to save is revealed for us. Jesus, the innocent one, died for us, the guilty ones. He took upon himself our sentence for our sins so that you and I could be forgiven and released into a new kind of life in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the cross. And we need to remember, especially, that life in this kingdom isn't always impressive or prestigious or powerful or prominent by the world's definition of things, but it is the way of Christ. It's the way that leads to true glory, to true power. Life in this kingdom of the cross. This kind of life, it's designed to be revolutionary. And that's why I remind us, as I said earlier, that as followers of King Jesus, we're revolutionary in many kinds of ways. In this way of life that's designed to be a form of protest against false understandings of power and glory that imprison us and don't set us free, but just hold us captive. It all reminds us that a choice is set before you and me today, a choice for each of us. Which way will we choose? Will you choose Jesus? Will you choose the way of the cross? Let's pray. O Lord, whose power and glory are shown to us in ways that are so contrary to our human worldly understandings of power and glory, we thank you again for this day when we can remember Jesus' entry to Jerusalem and the continuing journey into his suffering and death. Look upon us, we pray, with mercy for those times that we choose other ways rather than the way of the cross. Help us in our lives to receive and live out this forgiveness and freedom that we have in Christ, and to stay on his path for our lives that leads to true glory and to praise of you. Rule and reign in our lives right now, this day, and going from this place. We pray this for your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.